The text for the message today is our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're using the Pew Bible, you would find that on page 953, which is one more page than we've been on for the last 3 weeks. And while you're looking that up, let us join in a word of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, your word is strong and powerful. It shows us the way, it shows us light, but most of all, it shows us Jesus and his great love for us, which moves us to plant, to grow, to be seeds, to be watered, to be your children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Dear Christian friends, I wanted to start off with an example of teamwork with this video of cars being manufactured. Notice how fast the people move. Looks like it's pretty complex to make a car. It takes a lot of different people, a lot of people doing very specialized things, some with special training, and no, they don't really move that fast, as you probably know, and maybe we wish that we could, but we know that that's not the case. But there can be a downside to specialization, because sometimes that can lead to division, and maybe poor lines of communication, and they call that silos in the business, and maybe people will start even vilifying people who have something else to do. And that's inherent in any organization. However, in our Bible reading for today, God confronts this attitude and these behaviors in the church because it's contrary to the very nature of the church to have quarreling or to be divided, and that hinders the church from its destiny. And I have no idea where that's coming from, but rather startling. I don't think it's me, is it? Well, it'll keep you awake, right? It's keeping me awake. Okay, but anyway, the church is not about division. It's about Christ. It's about God's people working together as a team to fulfill his mission. We can see this in verse 6, that teamwork. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so in this verse, we can see that God is telling us a number of things. First, that God wants everyone in his church to work together. But secondly, in the end, it's God is the one who makes it grow, but he uses his people to make the church grow through the ministry of those individuals. We each have a part. God's call is that all of us together, move past worldly concerns and attitudes to maturity. So that raises the question of growth. God gives the growth. Is it God's will that the church grow? The answer to that question is ultimately yes, but there certainly are some caveats. God wants the church to grow in the first place because the scriptures teach that God's desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants the church to grow because he loves absolutely everybody, and he wants everyone to find forgiveness of sins through him and in him and to have eternal life. And so this means that God's church is going to grow. In the book of Acts, we have that great example that 3,000 people were added to the church, became believers on the day of Pentecost. And a common refrain throughout the book of Acts was that the Lord added daily to those who were being saved. But this doesn't mean that every congregation everywhere will never face a time of difficulty or persecution or decline. Many local churches have died, and some will continue to do so. And we have to admit that the United States may not be the easiest place in the world to do ministry right now. And so here may be helpful to make a distinction between the church with a capital C and the church with a small c. Now, the church with a capital C, we refer to that as the body of Christ. It is composed of believers in heaven and on earth. We say that it is invisible because it's based on the faith that a person has in his or her heart that only God can see. And this church will never fail. And so it's eternal. It will live forever just as Jesus, its head, is going to live forever. But the church with the little c is the church that we see on earth. And sometimes this church falters. This church faces persecution from the outside, and sometimes it even fails. Now, most likely in this country yet, if a church happens to fail, it probably isn't from some sort of outside enemy, but rather from weakness on the inside. It could be unfaithfulness or complacency or division. The church with the little c can have hard times sometimes, but even so, it is normally God's will that even these little c churches grow, because every church that has the scriptures, that has the word of God, also has the gospel. And the word of God is so clear that any church that has the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world, has the power of God. Then Paul moves on and he makes the point that for the church to grow, every disciple needs to do his or her part, that we work together as a team. And we know that every team member brings weakness. We can call that sin or any other name, but all disciples need to recognize that they need to change, because teamwork isn't natural. Paul calls out this problem in the church of Corinth, that they were facing problems. We see them in verses 1 and 2. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it." So Paul was talking about his experience with his ministry at Corinth. He spent 18 months in Corinth, and that's a long time when you know about the missionary journeys of Paul and how he moved from place to place. But Paul, in this challenging setting, preached Jesus. Many Corinthians came to believe, and so they were new believers, new to the faith, and so he gave them milk to drink, because that's what you give new people. You give new believers spiritual milk. And Paul wasn't being critical at this point, because every Christian starts from somewhere. Every Christian starts where they are, and they begin to grow, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, those of us who have kids, we love to get out the photo albums if our kids are young, or not too young. Now you might open your phone to your Google Photos or something like that. And we love to look at those pictures when our kids were little, and sometimes we might have even said, "I just wish they could stay that way." But there'd be something horribly wrong with that. People need to grow. And so Christians also need to grow. That was what was horribly wrong at Corinth. Paul was writing to them about 5 years later, and he said that still they were on milk. They were on that spiritual milk and had not grown into the solid food of the Word of God. They were still babies. And so in these verses, Paul wasn't rebuking them that they started off as infants in Christ, but rather that they never grew. They didn't progress. Look at verse 3. "For you are all still of the flesh." Or some Bible translations would say worldly. And the word in the original language really has to do with the flesh. Maybe some people would translate that as being carnal. And so Paul was disappointed with the church of Corinth in that they lived in a way that fulfilled the desires of the flesh, of earthly things, and that they were not living in a way that recognized who they really were as children of God and living in this new spiritual world that God had opened to them. And so it's really important for us to understand that not only does God desire that we know the Word of God, but also that we act on it. Because one without the other really does no good. To know the Word of God but not to obey it is really rebellion against God. But on the other hand, if we don't know what God says, how can we do what he wants us to do as taught in Scripture? That means that we just remain babies. So, where does that put you? God is calling each one of us to grow. If you look back 5 years or maybe even 10 years, can you say that you have moved from milk to meat? Have you grown in your walk with Christ? Is there ways in which you have changed to show that you are making progress to be growing to the full stature that God wants you to be? That God is calling us to no longer live according to our worldly, fleshly desires, but rather to continually see that our lives are composed not only of this physical world, but so much more of a spiritual world that has that spiritual reality, that we are immortal children of the Heavenly Father. We're not alley cats looking for the next fleshly, fleeting desire. And what we ask about ourselves individually, we could ask ourselves as a congregation, what about St. Lucas? Are we passionate about this Jesus who gives us eternal life? Or just kind of blasé, we like other things too. Do our hearts burn with joy and hope and thanksgiving at the foot of the cross? Or have we lost our first love? Or worse yet, use his forgiveness as a license to sin. God's hope for us is that we grow, that we leave behind immature fleshly desires, and that we serve together in his church. Next, Paul begins to talk about things that prevent us from growing as a church, and those things that arose in Corinth. There were factions. Verse 3, "For while there are jealousies and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way?" And so Paul was bringing up two sins that hinder the ministry of the church. They were jealousy and quarreling. And the origin of these sins are described in verse 4. He says, "For when I say I follow Paul and another says I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human?" And so what this is saying is that Paul, the apostle, was the one who came to Corinth, and he brought the word of God to them, and many believed. He founded the church, and there were many who would, of course, loved him and respected him and liked to do things the way that Paul liked to do them. He was their first pastor, in a sense. But he moved on, and the next leader was Apollos after him. And there are some who would have gathered around him, preferred the way that he taught and his teachings. And apparently some in the church were giving their loyalty, some to Paul, some to Apollos. And then in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, it even mentions Cephas as some who was also in that mix. But the result was, instead of joy, there was strife and jealousy. And this is contrary to what God wants for his church. It is sinful for believers to follow humans as disciples of men, rather than to follow Jesus as disciples of Christ. And so then Paul consequently rebukes the Corinthians for their bad behavior. He confronts them with their sin. But he turns very quickly to a positive direction. And he explains the right way to understand themselves as God's people. Look at verse 5. "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Answer, servants through whom each of you believed as the Lord assigned to them." So Paul opens this section with two rhetorical questions. You notice he is referring to Paul and Apollos, and he doesn't ask the question, who are they, but rather what they are. And the purpose of this question was to take the focus off of who they were as men and rather to think about the position that they held, and that they were not to be leaders, to be elevated with their own personalities, but rather, Paul was saying, rather, we are not heroes to be adored. We are not gods to be worshipped and followed. We are not masters to be blindly followed. Rather, we are servants. The word in Greek was diakonos. Often that is translated these days into minister. And in the days when the Bible was written, this would have referred to very common workers. Later in the church, it was sort of elevated to mean pastors and those who serve and those leaders in the church. But in those days, it would have been like the busboy or the person who served the food or the palace attendant, those in a low position. And so Paul was saying, hey, look, I'm just the one who clears the dishes off the table. Nobody builds a movement off of the kitchen help or the food service worker. Apollos and I were just instruments of Jesus Christ to bring food to you. Paul says then in verse 6, I planted, he was the first there. Apollos watered, he was the next. But it was God who gave the growth. And so just like Paul and Apollos, God's people today continue to plant the word of God in people's hearts. We plant and others may water, or others may water, or may plant and we may water, but it is always in the end Jesus Christ and his powerful gospel that brings the growth. The gospel, Jesus, that's the center. And so that's always my goal as a servant of Christ, to hold out the gospel to you each week in a way that will make you more and more and more passionate about this Jesus and his amazing love for you. That I want to paint a picture of him that describes this amazing love. I want you to see the love in his eyes and to see the smile on his face as your name is said. I want you to picture his hands as he writes your name joyfully in the book of life. I want you to remember the touch of his finger as he wipes away tears from your eye in those hours of sorrow and grief. And to hear his words from the cross, words that resonate and vibrate to the core of your being, words that fill an aching hole in your soul, those words, Father, forgive them. My goal is that you can taste the salt from his tears as he is being nailed to the cross. And that as you come to the sacrament of his body and blood, that you also taste that salt of his blood as he bleeds and as he dies for the purpose of taking all your sins away and forgiving you, restoring you, and empowering you to be his children. May his blood reach the bottom of your soul, but then well up in you in thanksgiving with joy that makes you get up and go out into this world with confidence, with power, with thanksgiving, with joy to bring Christ to a world that needs the seed of the gospel, that needs the water of the Word of God, so that he can make it grow. In his name, amen.